Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist. This summer, we're taking a look at what it means to abide. So each week, we are going to take a look at a different practice that will help us abide, remain, and dwell with the source of life, Jesus.
How did you respond to the pandemic when it first started? You know, when we were encouraged to stay home and stay isolated, I think there are probably some of us that were more okay with that than others, right? I remember that first month, you know, kind of after everything shut down and, you know, our programs weren't running. I ended up playing a lot of video games, which I really not had time for, since my kids have been born. And, you know, at first I was like, you know, this isn't the worst thing in the world. It's kind of okay. I mean, I had to stay home, but I like my family. I like being at home generally. You know, for a little while, it was okay, right? But you know, maybe about a month or so in, after you know, kind of states of emergency had been declared, it was Hannah's birthday, and I realized, oh, there are some things that you just can't do alone. Yeah, trying to explain to Hannah, who was, I think, turning 9 at the time, that she couldn't have her friends over for a birthday party. Ooh, that was... she handled it about as well as a 9-year-old could handle it. But you can't really celebrate alone, can you? You know, church wasn't the same either, especially... You know, I think at Heartland we did about as good a job as we could do. And I remember, you know, Stephanie really figured out how to get the service out to people, how to do things we'd never done before, how to install cameras, how to get the software working so that we could have this some semblance of togetherness. But it was strange. It wasn't the same. It wasn't as good, was it? I mean, I remember I preached to a camera for the first time, and it was, I did not enjoy it as much as being with people. It just sort of felt off, right? There are some things that just aren't the same without others. I have a friend who's a fan of the same soccer team as me, and when we watch a game together, it is way, way, way louder than if I'm sitting at home by myself watching my team play. When a goal is scored, it is much, some would say obnoxious. But you know, watching your favorite sports team, it's different when you're alone, right? What I'm trying to say here is that there are some things that are just better to do together. And when it comes to abiding in Jesus, we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that this is primarily an individual pursuit. In fact, we shouldn't even think about our faith as primarily an individual faith. It's easy. We've been looking at practices that keep us connected to Jesus all summer. And it's easy when we think about practices like silence and solitude, like fasting, like Sabbath, or scripture, and we can think about those things as individual pursuits. But Christian faith is never solely about us as individuals. And so today, we're going to look at a practice. We're going to look at the practice of community and how that helps us to keep connected to Jesus. So throughout the series, we've defined abiding this way. Abiding in Christ is a commitment to staying connected to Jesus, cultivating dependence on Him. I don't know if you ever had this experience of reading through the book of Acts and thinking that it looks very, very different from how we practice Christian faith. But for me, when I look at the early church, I think that one of the things that's clear is that they practice community in a way that we really don't. Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 2. So turn with me if you would. If you've got a Bible, turn there together. We're going to get a snapshot of what that community looked like. It'll be up on the screen behind me as well. But let's read from Acts chapter 2. It says this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I'm going to use a word carefully here because I do think that though we see this language used in Scripture, what it means is narrower today than it would have been in the New Testament era. But what we see here in the early church is this: family. Now, family, that word can have all sorts of connotations. It can have baggage. And I want to be aware of that. Depending on our experience, family can be positive, it can be negative, it can be somewhere in between. For most of us, though, when we think of family, we think of a nuclear family, like mom, dad, kids. That's what we think of when we think of family. But in Jesus' time, family was much, much, much bigger. Families lived together, extended families, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, slaves, more and more. Families were much bigger. Family is much more than the now were units of security, both in a physical and an economic sense. And so, here's the practice of community. The practice of community means intentionally and relationally participating in that big family of God. That's what the practice of community means. So today, we're going to look at how that plays out. And again, hopefully, I'm going to leave you with some very, very practical tools and tips for how to do this. Because what we see here is closer than we think of the word community. It's family in the best sense of that word. And that's what we're invited to in as followers of Jesus. But how does this help us abide in Jesus? So let's start with this. Community connects us to Jesus by learning together. Do you like to learn? Would you say that's something you like? For most of us, learning is something that we do because we have to, right? Whether that's training on a job, whether it's going to school, even when we get to choose our educational path in college, there's things that we have to do, right? Otherwise, we'll fail. And I think it's interesting because I think as technology gets more advanced, there's a real danger in us learning less and less. I read a book a few years ago called The Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch. You know, one of the things that stuck with me about that book is what he diagnosed as a problem for most of us. Technology makes things easy. That's the whole purpose of technology, is to make things easy. And the danger is that we don't develop the capacity to do challenging and hard things. So in his book, one of the things that he recommends for kids is to make them do skill-based things. You know, like learning a musical instrument, learning a physical skill. And the interesting thing about this, and I think it applies to learning about Jesus too, is that skills are hardest at first to get any good at, right? And then they become easier and easier. That first bar is really, really high. Like if you're learning to kick a soccer ball with accuracy, it's hard at first, but it gets easier and easier the more you do it. If you're picking up a guitar for the first time and you might look at a chord diagram and learn where am I supposed to put my fingers, but that first chord is going to sound awful, and it'll get better and better the more you do it. It's hard. How much skill does it take to operate a cell phone? How much easier is it to operate a car now than it ever used to be? Think about AI. How much easier it is now to write a resume, draft a letter. I don't have an artistic bone in my body. And now I can create art by putting a few prompts into an AI image generator. But learning about Jesus, can I say this? It isn't always easy. It's not. It takes some effort. It takes some skill development to learn how to read the Bible the way it was meant to be read. It doesn't just come from relying on experience of God. That's a big part of it. But this is why I think that learning together is so important. Learning in community is so critical. Like, let's imagine for a moment that I, Steve Swan, have decided that I'm going to go on a hike for like the first time in my life. I describe myself on social media as an avid indoorsman. Don't get me wrong, I like the idea of being in a beautiful place. I'm just not wild about getting there. I'll go for walks, but hiking, especially like over multiple days, just seems crazy to me. But let's put aside that implausibility, and let's imagine that I came up to you and told you I was going on a hike. What would your advice be? I know nothing about hiking. What should I do? You know, I'd probably ask a guy like Stuart Gerrans. He's not here this morning, but that is a man who hikes. He knows what he is doing. He understands all the gear that I would need to probably point me to, you know, a good beginner hike. And his advice is going to be better because he knows who I am. He'd probably recommend that I go with someone. Hiking alone seems dangerous. But friends, learning about Jesus is sort of similar, right? We're all on a journey with Jesus. And it would be really, really foolish of us to not seek out people who have been on that journey, who know what it means to walk with Jesus through life, through hardship, who understand the scriptures, who understand what it means to live life with Jesus. Especially if they're the kind of people who have the kind of relationship with God that we want. There's no grades, there's no boss telling us we need to do this, and so it's easy, I think, for us to put this aside. But again, this is why the practice of community is so important as we learn together. When we come together to learn, we encourage one another. We spur each other on. We hold each other accountable as we learn together, as we gain insight and knowledge that we wouldn't otherwise have. We see this later in the book of Acts as well. One of the places that Paul went on his missionary journeys in the book of Acts was to a city called Berea. And let me read to you from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12, where it says this: "That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men." There's a word, I think, that we can miss in this passage that I think is actually pretty important. They searched the scriptures The people of Berea together, they came to the truth together. There's this picture of not just one person, you know, I'm gonna find this out for myself. It was they that brought them to the truth together. The practice of community connects us to Jesus by learning about him together. But learning together, while it's important, is just one aspect of this practice, of the practice of community. So secondly, the practice of community connects us to Jesus by loving together. Let's go back to that first passage in Acts where it says this, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." Again, man, this is something I read, and it's challenging, isn't it? Because this isn't how we live. It's not easy. The kind of loving community that the early church demonstrated, and that's to characterize us as followers of Jesus, isn't natural, it's supernatural. And when we are abiding, we are dwelling, when we are remaining in Jesus, we have the love of Jesus to give away, to give to others. You know, loving one another is at the very heart of our faith, and in community, we get the opportunity to demonstrate love, to care with compassion in a way that reflects the very heart of Jesus for those around us, for his people. I remember I took a youth group to the Mustard Seed in Edmonton, which is a ministry to folks experiencing poverty. And the trip was kind of an educational trip where they got a taste of what an average day in the life of a homeless person looks like. So like one of the things they had to do was they had to go out in the streets of Edmonton and figure out how to get lunch with no money. It was a cool experience. I still get some of those youth kids telling me about it and talking to me about it, how meaningful it was. But I thought that one of the things that we would get to do there is to serve a meal at the Mustard Seed. But the facilitator who was with us, he said no. Like, and I was like, why? Come on, this is why we're here. We came all this way. And he's like, in my conversation with him, I'll never forget, he said this. He said, "It's actually not that hard to find people to serve food. It's harder to find people who will actually sit down and have a meal with people in our community. It's easy to find people who will serve from the safe side of the counter. But what you guys are going to do is you guys are going to eat, and you guys are going to talk to the people who use our services." See, in a line, serving food, I get to feel good about myself. I get to feel good about my sacrifice. Look at how good I am. I'm giving my time. But I don't get to know anyone. Loving others in community is not something we can do at a distance. It can't come from a place of superiority. It's not the work of a service provider. Loving others in community is about knowing and being known. The kind of love that Jesus had for others, the kind of love that keeps us abiding in him, is both relational and intentional. It's the kind of love that was shown by the early church in Acts. You know, I used that word family earlier. And this is language that we see all throughout the New Testament, brothers and sisters. But to me, when I think about eating together, holding joint ownership, helping out someone in need, that's family. Again, I realize that that word can bring baggage, perhaps. But at the same time, that's the picture I see in the New Testament of the kind of love that the early church had for each other. And that I think that we as a church need to be practicing as we live in community and we love together. Let me ask you a hard question this morning. Do you feel loved? I hope that that is true. I hope that you feel loved and known in community here. One of our core values at Heartland is that we want our church to be a warm community. But if I'm honest with you, I also know that as a church, for me as a pastor, I'm not perfect at this. What I say that I want is not always what happens. Let me ask another hard question. Do you feel like you've communicated love to others? Again, I hope that that's true. And this isn't meant to be a gotcha question. This isn't meant to guilt you. It's just an invitation to reflect on how the love of Jesus is flowing out of you to others. So we learn together. We love together. And thirdly, we lift him up and let others know together. Lastly, in our passage this morning, we see that the early church wasn't just about learning, it wasn't just about loving, it was also about worship and witness. There is something different about worshiping with others, isn't there? And it doesn't always matter if there's a dozen people or 1,000 other people there, but the richest experiences I've had worshiping God have been with other people. It's not that I don't worship God alone, it's not that I don't sing alone, but there is something about being with others that makes the experience of worship different. I think it's sort of similar to the magic about going to a movie theater. You know, our TVs are so good right now. There's less of a reason to go to a movie theater, isn't there? Especially the one in Prince George. But there's something about a joint experience, whether that's a comedy where you're laughing with others, whether that's a thriller where you're on the edge with other people, or like a big superhero movie where you get swept along and cheer with others as the villain is vanquished. See, those experiences, they tap into something that's shared about our humanity. Something that's created by God, whether that's a sense of humor, whether that's the thrill of fear, whether that's the joy of triumph. But the deepest thing about who we are as human beings is that we were created by God, loved by him. And so I think that worship together speaks to the very core of who God has created us to be. Witness, I think, is similar. The practice of witness, the practice of telling other people about Jesus is something that we're going to look more at in detail in this series. But specifically as it relates to the practice of community, if I say that I've had an experience with God, well, that means something to me, but it probably doesn't mean anything to anyone else. That's easily dismissed. Anyone can say anything and, you know what, like, who cares, right? But if all of a sudden there are dozens of us in this room that have had the same experience with God, well, that's a little bit harder to dismiss, isn't it? If all of us in this room have had an experience of God's power, well, it becomes undeniable, doesn't it? It helps keep us connected to Jesus, too, because I think all of us go through seasons where sometimes we'll experience God in a more unmistakable way, and sometimes it'll be harder to see God at work. But in community, the witness of other people to the presence and power of God helps keep us connected to Jesus. Friends, this practice is different than all of the other ones that we've looked at and will look at in our series this summer. Because all of the practices that we've looked at can be done in community. But let me give you some practical considerations as we wrap up looking at this practice this morning. Firstly, our capacity for relationships is limited. You know, I look at the life of Jesus, and it's pretty clear that he prioritized three, maybe four people in his life on earth. Peter, John, James, maybe Andrew, that's up for debate, were clearly prioritized by Jesus in their relationship with him. So the practice of community, it doesn't mean that you need to be best friends with everyone. That's not possible. We don't have unlimited capacity. If Jesus couldn't do it, neither can we. The practice, we're limited creatures. It's okay to prioritize some relationships over others. In fact, it's healthy too. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try and, you know, build new relationships or new friendships. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't demonstrate kindness and compassion and love to other people, to all other people either. But I think we can hear a message like this and feel guilty for, you know, oh man, I don't know everyone here at church. The depth of our community is actually sort of inversely related to the size of our community, isn't it? So let me encourage you, get to know people, demonstrate kindness and compassion as the love of Jesus flows through us, but also recognize that even in what we've looked at, this practice of community can look different in certain contexts. Like a big community is great for worship and witness, right? But it might not be great for learning together. I don't know if you've ever been in like a giant class, but in my first year at PRBI, I never experienced this before. I was in a class with 150 other students. It was not ideal. The learning together is sometimes hard in a big group. Even loving others, sometimes that's really hard to do in a bigger group. It's really hard to feel known and to develop the kind of trust that love is built on in a big, big group. So our capacity for relationships is limited. Secondly, the practice of community can be formal or informal. So we have some structured small groups here at Heartland that'll be picking back up in just a few weeks in the fall. But that tends to be the kind of community that we emphasize in church because we can, you know, we can structure it, right? We can find the volunteers, we can do it together. But that's not the be-all and end-all when it comes to the practice of community. Community, this practice, can look like a few guys working out together, encouraging each other in their faith. This can look like games night or a dinner with people who love Jesus, loving each other. That can be what this looks like. Community can look like a small group Bible study, and sometimes that formality is helpful because it can foster relationships and give us an excuse to get to know people that we wouldn't otherwise get to know. But community falls on all of us to practice as we remain connected to Jesus. And lastly, let me just say this. Our enemy wants us to feel alone. Our enemy wants us to feel alone. Our enemy does not want us to practice community. 1 Peter talks about this. It says it this way: stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, Peter in that passage is giving instructions for elders in how to care for their flocks, how to care for their people. And this is the warning that he gives, and I think it's an apt warning for all of us. Our enemy doesn't want us to practice community because, you know, a lion won't attack a sheep in a big group, in a herd. He looks for the straggler, right? I asked before if you felt loved. And if you couldn't answer yes to that question, I want you to know that that's how our enemy wants us to feel. There might be a spiritual battle going on that we need to pay attention to. Friends, abiding in Christ isn't something we can just do alone. These practices that we've looked at, yeah, we can do some of them on our own, that's true. But if we're not practicing community, Well, I think that's what our enemy wants. So let me encourage you. Let's practice community. Let's love each other. Let's learn together. Let's lift up God together, and let's let others know about Him together. Whether that's in a formal way or an informal way, let's be the family of God as we abide in Him together. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have not made us to be lone rangers, to be hermits, but that you have made us for, not just for you, but for each other. And God, I pray that that each one of us would get connected, not only with you, but with each other as we encourage one another in our faith, as we learn together. God, help us to love each other in a way that reflects you. And God, we need help with this. The kind of love that we need to show each other, that we need to show, is not a natural thing. And so, God, we ask for your Spirit to help us in this. God, bind us together. And may this place be a place of love for you and love for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.